In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, You who are everywhere present and fill all things, Treasury of all that is good and Master of Life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O Good One. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're going to be considering the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which comes this year on June 24th, which is the Feast of John the Baptist. So we celebrate the Feast of John the Baptist, which means that we're celebrating the gift of prophecy in the Church. And so I'm going to spend the first section reflecting a bit on prophecy, okay? Prophecy is the articulation of God's will for the sake of His people. It's letting people know how He thinks, what He wants. Often, it has to accuse us of sin, but that's not the main job, okay? Moses is considered, in the Old Testament tradition, the prophet. And he was more than a prophet, he was a leader and a legislator, but he was a prophet. And the famous text, the one that is used later, a prophet like me will the Lord your God raise up for you from among your own kindred. That is the one to whom you shall listen. Now, in the context, it means there will be prophets after me, and a prophet like me you should listen to. But very soon in the tradition, it was a messianic prophecy. There will be someone coming after me, a prophet like me, and he will be the Messiah. For instance, if you remember, in John 6, when after he, our Lord had fed the group, the whole 5,000 in the desert, in the wilderness there, near the Feast of Passover, they said, "This is Moses. This is the one to come." And they were going to make him a king and lead them all. They're in their land, so it wasn't like the old Moses had to lead them out, but the new Moses was going to drive the Romans out. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Get in the boat and get out of here before there's a riot, and I'll go up to the top and pray, and I'll walk on the water and catch up to you later." He didn't say that, but that's what he did. Now, you see, there are prophecies in the Church. There are prophetic people. Some are, their lives are prophetic, like Mother Teresa. And their words can be also revealing God's will, or Padre Pio, or other prophetic figures. They are embodying and expressing for God's people what is God's will. We've had some prophetic figures in the papacy. John the 23rd's gesture to hold a council was prophetic, and it saved the Church from stagnation. When you do it in a dramatic way, it causes some problems in the way, but how grateful we are that we have that council. John Paul II and our own Pope, they are articulating for the Church and for the world what God wills, because God is telling them. You see, the first part of prophecy is that part, listening, okay? Now, there come a time when we won't need Him anymore. And that's this text there in 1 Corinthians. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. Why? Because when we see God, we don't need it. But until we see God, such gifts, such knowledge gifts, are precious. And so we have the last and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John. That's what we celebrate today. In the Eastern Church, the two icons that stand on either side of the holy doors in the front are John the Baptist and the Mother of God, the two gates into the sanctuary, as it were. And so, then we have this text, when I go, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. He will prove the world wrong. This is the prophetic function. Regarding sin, regarding righteousness, and regarding judgment. Now, to whom does he prove the world wrong? To the church, to the believers. The church is wrong about these things. You see? What is sin anyway? You know? Voting for the wrong candidate or not being with it. No, sin is, you see, refusal to believe in Christ. That's the sin. And that's the prophetic message, right? About righteousness, you see. What is there about righteousness? Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Then you will know how righteous the Father is, and how righteous he makes others, because while I was killed on the cross, you see, he raised me up. And that's his righteousness. And so, now you know what righteousness is. It's honoring justice, honoring the truth of every relationship. And then about judgment. You know, what's really the condemnation? You see, that Satan, by the cross, has already been judged, already been found wanting. Now that's prophecy. Now, there's a lovely book, by a man by the name of Niels Christian Vedit, called Christian Prophecy. And I want to read a few lines from it, because it shows us the church always needs prophecy, always needs the Word to be alive and powerful and animated by the Holy Spirit. And so, from these texts that I just read to you, the one from John 16, this commentary reads like this. As is evident in the farewell discourses in the Gospel of John, Christ is the mediator of God's salvation to such an extent that he only provides the necessary preconditions for God's children to embrace salvation through the sacrifice of his cross. Christ himself is so deeply involved in the realization of this salvation through his church and its sacrament, through his Spirit, and through his prophets, until it is fulfilled in the eschaton, we may rightly say that we may view the actualizing aspect of his mediation. He died, he set us free, but the actualizing aspect of this mediation through the Holy Spirit, you see, is as important as its foundation through the cross. Because if our Lord died and it was all accomplished, but not mediated to us, we wouldn't even know about it. Potential foundation would be of little worth without continuous historical actualization. This is the Holy Spirit, and one of these actualizations is prophecy. If a theology of revelation intends to reflect the reality of Christ's salvation, it must equally highlight revelation's past foundation and its subsequent actualization in the corresponding view of the Christian apostle. Hence, a theology of revelation that sees prophecy as a mere sign of the truth of revelation comes across as incomplete. Conversely, deepened reflections on the notion of Christian prophecy may help complete the mediating role of Christ 2,000 years ago in his incarnation and today in his Spirit. He's saying, very beautifully, the work of the cross has to be mediated to us by the Spirit through the church. The body of Christ, the church animated by the Spirit of Christ, is the presence of Christ and his sacraments and the preaching. But if the preaching is not prophetic, if it's not coming from lived spiritual experience, it fails to perpetuate an absolutely necessary dimension of the whole prophetic vocation, which is to keep the Word of God alive and impacting God's people. And so, that's what he's saying, you see, here, that this gift of prophecy is precious. Paul says, when he's, this is in his advice in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. Yes, pursue agape. But strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts. You need them. The church is a spiritual organization. It can't run on efficiency experts and natural gifts. It's a supernatural reality. There, Paul says there, strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts above all that you may prophesy. You may not all get up there like Jeremiah, but what is prophecy? See, it is announcing the word of God and the plan of God as it has been imparted in an anointed way to you. That's prophecy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings but to God, for no one listens to the mysteries he utters. On the other hand, one who prophesies does speak to human beings for their building up, encouragement, and solace. Whoever speaks in a tongue builds himself up, which is very important. But whoever prophesies builds up the church. And that prophecy can be in word, and it can be in action. Most of the prophets that we've had recently have been setting forth the Lord's urgent desire that the poor be cared for. You know, Mother Teresa, certainly a great example. And there are other great examples of prophetic figures, and it's their actions which are showing forth the will of God that the poor be cared for. But there are other prophets who have guided the church. John the 23rd, when he called a council, that was a prophetic gesture. John Paul II, and so much of his teaching, the theology of the body, when the world is going nuts, not knowing what to do about the body or about sexuality, you see, and here is this whole vision of what that's all about. I would not prepare a couple for marriage at all without having them read Love and Responsibility and parts of the theology of the body to give them a prophetic vision of their vocation, their sexuality, their bodies, their children. Absolutely. You see, so prophecy, the church lives by prophecy. I often give the example, you know, you could, who was the bishop in Naples when Aquinas was living there, or the bishop in Paris when Aquinas was teaching up there? But we know Aquinas because he was a prophetic theologian. You see, who was the bishop where Padre Pio was? I'm not saying bishops are not important. Many bishops have been prophets themselves. I'm just saying what the church lives, not by administration, though we need administration. The church lives by prophecy, the word of God alive. And that's the important thing, that the word be alive and that it move and inspire people. And that's why in the text that I've so quoted so often, you see, when the preached word is animated by the Spirit, it scatters the tangled mass of sins and demons. I've seen it happen. You see, the word of God is a gift, and it comes through prophecy. And so this day when we're considering and honoring John the Baptist, the prophet. He was a prophet telling us that the one coming was going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. That is, he was going to fulfill all of God's promises. But he's also the one who said to Herod, you should not have your brother's wife. Why? Because when leaders are doing this kind of immorality, the people follow. And for the sake of the people, John stood up and said, you cannot do that. You're wrong. And he paid for it with his life. But God's people were protected. So that's a prophet.